Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, verses 5 through 23. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke. If you don't have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to grab one out of the hymnal shelf in front of you. You can also use your phone or tablet or whatever you might need to have a copy of the scriptures. Luke is the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you get to Acts or Romans, you've gone too far. I'll be reading Luke 1, verses 5 through 23. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. During the rule of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest assigned service in the regiment of Abijah. His name was Zechariah. His wife was descended from the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. Together they lived honorably before God, careful in keeping to the ways of the commandments and enjoying a clear conscience before God. But they were childless because Elizabeth could never conceive, and now they were quite old. It so happened that as Zechariah was carrying out his priestly duties before God, working the shift assigned to his regiment, it came his one turn in life to enter the sanctuary of God and burn incense. The congregation was gathered and praying outside the temple at the hour of the incense offering. Unannounced, an angel of God appeared just to the right of the altar of incense. Zechariah was paralyzed in fear. But the angel reassured him, "Don't fear, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, will bear a son by you. You are to name him John. You're going to leap like a gazelle for joy, and not only you, many will delight in his birth. He'll achieve great stature with God. He'll drink neither wine nor beer. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment he leaves his mother's womb. He will turn many sons and daughters of Israel back to their God. He will herald God's arrival in the style and strength of Elijah, soften the hearts of parents to children, and kindle devout understanding among hardened skeptics. He'll get the people ready for God." Zechariah said to the angel, "Do you expect me to believe this? I'm an old man, and my wife is an old woman." But the angel said, "I am Gabriel, the sentinel of God, sent especially to bring you this glad news. But because you won't believe me, you'll be unable to say a word until the day of your son's birth. Every word I've spoken to you will come true on time, God's time." Meanwhile, the congregation waiting for Zechariah was getting restless, wondering what was keeping him so long in the sanctuary. When he came out and couldn't speak, they knew he had seen a vision. He continued speechless and had to use sign language with the people. When the course of his priestly assignment was completed, he went back home. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious and loving Father, we give you praise for the truth and power of your word. And Lord, we pray now in these moments as we reflect on it that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher and our guide. We pray the prayer that you never fail to answer, "Come, Holy Spirit, teach us, shape us." We offer ourselves before you, longing with all we are to have you work deep inside of us, to transform us in ways that only you can do. Lord, we long to be shaped more into the likeness of Christ and to serve you into the world. And so we pray now that in these moments you would be about that business. And we pray together in the strong and mighty name of our Savior, the Christ child, Jesus. Amen. Now, it would be easy for me on this day to preach a sermon on that line that says, "And he will be silent until his son is born," which is the wish of every pregnant woman in the world. But that's not what I'm going to talk about. I love the beginning of the Christmas season. One of the things that I love most about this season is the channels that play Christmas movies over and over and over again. 24-hour marathons for the whole month of December. Do you have a favorite Christmas movie? Just call it out. What's your favorite? I heard it again. At the 8:30 service, I heard Die Hard was somebody's favorite. I believe it's the resident police officer that may be saying it. For those of you who don't know, our associate pastor is also a police officer. You know, you have all kind of Christmas movies. There's the standard classics like Miracle on 34th Street or It's a Wonderful Life. You can't go wrong with those. And then there's kind of the more modern classics like How the Grinch Stole Christmas or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Then there's kind of these new cult classics, my favorite, Christmas Vacation, or my wife's favorite, Elf. Those are two that will get watched repeatedly at our house. How many of you remember the Christmas movie? Some of you may have said it, Home Alone. Yeah, that was a good one. One of your favorites right there. It came out in the 90s. It was a classic. It's a great story, and I won't spoil it for you, but some of you may know this. It's the story of an 8-year-old boy. His name is Kevin McAllister, and in the midst of being disciplined by his parents and some interaction with his family, he ends up getting left behind and forgotten when his family goes on their Christmas trip that they're planning. And so he gets what probably every 8-year-old boy at some point in their life has wanted. He gets to be home alone. He gets to eat whatever he wants. He gets candy. He gets to watch TV, whatever he wants. He gets to live with no siblings or parents to harass him. And it's really the movie is the story of him kind of enjoying all the shenanigans and then ultimately coming to the point where he realizes, you know, maybe having parents and siblings isn't so bad after all. What I love about that movie is that sense of how he was forgotten, how the parents inadvertently left him behind. I bet all of us who have ever been a kid or who have had kids has had an experience where we've been forgotten or we've forgotten our child somewhere. It happens repeatedly. It's an honest mistake that you plan to go pick them up or you know that Scouts ends at 6:30 or whatever, but we end up leaving them at school or at Scouts or at soccer practice and they have to get a ride home with the neighbor or call or wonder where you are. And then they're distraught because they're like, I thought you were never going to come. And most of the time, it's just inadvertent and it's good fun. But there's another type of being forgotten that can cut deep to the heart. I bet some of you have had those experiences too. It's this sense in our lives where we long to be recognized, we long to be seen, we long to be valued by another person. And sometimes there are these moments in our relationships where we feel like we've been forgotten. For some of you, maybe it was in a marriage where everything started off just fine. It seemed all normal and everything was good. But then as some time went by, it seemed like you were two people occupying the same space, but perhaps forgotten by the other. Some of you may have experienced with your kids as they grew up and left the house, you felt like you had done everything you could to pour yourself into them, to give them all they needed, and then they left home, and it was like you had been forgotten. No call, no connection, and you sit longing, wishing to have that back. I bet for some of you, you've had an experience where a group of people who maybe were your friends, the people that you thought were your closest friends, planned some activity, went out and did something, went on a trip, and left you out. You received word only after it was over that it happened, and that forgottenness cuts deep and hurts inside of us. Maybe for you it happened in your work life where you worked hard on a project, you got excited about something that the company was doing, you poured your all into it, and even with everything you gave, the boss didn't even seem to notice that you were there. Have you ever had a moment where you felt forgotten? Have you ever had a moment that cut deeply where you wished and longed to be recognized by someone that was important to you? What happens in our lives when we feel like we've been forgotten by God? Has there ever been a season for you where you've longed for God to move, where you've prayed and prayed and prayed, where you've cried out wishing that God would do something or show himself in some way, and yet the more you prayed, the more you cried out, it felt like your prayers just bounced off the ceiling and fell back to the floor? Have you ever been in a place where you felt all alone, maybe even in a crowded room like this, and felt like that God didn't even know you were there? Zechariah knew this feeling. He had walked that path. Really, the whole nation of Israel had. As we turn our attention to the first chapter of Luke's gospel, we find this place where Israel is longing and wondering if God has forgotten them. oftentimes we forget when we turn from the end of the Old Testament to the beginning of the New Testament that there were 400 years in between the end of one and the beginning of the other. Israel lived longing, wondering if God had forgotten them. Zechariah and Elizabeth become the poster child for us, the representation of the people of Israel to say, what does it look like to live when you've done all that you know to do, but yet feel like God has forgotten you? Luke tells the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and as he introduces us to them, he paints them in a way that they are supremely righteous. That as we look at those two people and as we look at their lives, everything about them are people that we look at and say, these are the people who are living the exact way that God wants them to. Luke spares no expense. He talks about how they follow all the ceremonial laws, how they follow all the moral laws. He talks about how Zechariah has been set apart as a priest, that he is one of the esteemed members of the society. And then he even adds that Elizabeth is the daughter of a priest. They are doubly blessed. They are doubly set apart. As we begin to read this story, we see them as two of the heroes of this story. We see them as something that is a couple that God has expressed great favor on. And then Luke drops a bombshell on us as he introduces us to this couple. That something has happened in their life that you would never expect. That they've done everything right, that they've lived in righteousness, that they've followed all of the rules. And then he offers this, but they have been unable to have a child. And on top of that, now they find themselves to be rather old. This isn't what you would expect when you read about two people who are as righteous as them. You know, in our world, not being able to have a child is deeply painful and sad, and it's something that afflicts more people than we're even aware of. But in the first century, in addition to being sad and feeling this sense of lack in their lives, there was also a message that not being able to have a child portrayed. It said that something was wrong with you. It said that somewhere there was hidden disobedience to God. It said that God was punishing you and that you should be shamed in the culture. And so people who hadn't been able to have a child stayed hidden. They stayed back because they felt like something was wrong with them. Luke goes an extra step to make us realize that Zechariah and Elizabeth have no disobedience in their life. They are two of the best people that you could ever meet. They are the two people that if they were to walk into the 11 o'clock service at Foley United Methodist Church, that we would all be clamoring to take them to lunch. They are squeaky and clean, the people we want to be around. And Luke tells us that Zechariah is serving as a priest and that he is in the holiest place in all of earth, offering incense in prayer to make sure that we understand just how good he is. And yet, they struggle with this plight of feeling like God has forgotten them. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. I wonder if you've ever felt like Zechariah, where you had done all that you knew how to do, where you had followed all of the rules, where you had tried as hard as you could try. And yet, no matter everything you had done, it still felt like God had forgotten you. I'll never forget a season like that in my own life. I had just finished seminary, and as I finished seminary, I don't know if I was more excited to be starting ministry or more excited that I didn't have to go to school anymore. I had burned my backpack, but I was so excited to begin in one of the first churches that I ever served that I remember driving into the office in the early days so excited about getting to work with the team and help lead the church in ministry, and it was one of the most incredible seasons. I loved life. I loved everything about it. And then in the matter of about 60 days, the entire church changed. We saw several staff people leave and be transitioned out. We saw new appointments come and go. And what had been one of the most incredible places to get up and go to work became a place that I didn't even want to walk back in the doors. I don't remember ever consciously saying, God, have you forgotten me? I don't remember ever bargaining with God, feeling like I've done what I was supposed to do. But yet deep inside of me, I wondered why. I followed all the rules. I tried hard. I did the right things. I've been to seminary. I'm prepared. God, where are you? Why is this happening? Have you ever gotten a diagnosis or a phone call? Has something ever happened and you probably didn't specifically say it, But in your mind, you kind of began to think that, wait, I do all of the right things. I go to the 11 o'clock service. I'm in a Sunday school class. I even worked with the kids. I went when the preacher, when I didn't like the preacher, I even filled out one of those Arise cards. Yet sometimes the way we live is that we think that the actions that we're doing is in some way a hedge of protection to stop us from encountering hardship or difficulty or struggle in our lives. And despite all that we've done, despite as hard as we've worked, when we come across those moments where we feel forgotten, we don't know what to do. What happens when you feel like you've been forgotten by God? I can't help but wonder what Zechariah and Elizabeth must have been like when they were younger. As they were beginning their journey of righteousness, as they were seeking to do all the things that they were supposed to do, as they were living into this place where they were seeking to honor God with their lives, you know, when they realized that they were unable to have a child, that they began calling out and crying out, saying, God, please deliver us from this. God, please work in this way. God, please do this thing. But as the months became years and the years became decades, I wonder what happened. I wonder how their faith changed. I wondered how they struggled. And what we know when we look at the text is that at least in Zechariah's life, there was some place where something happened inside of him. It was never a conscious decision. It was never a place, but something shifted, maybe even gradually over time, where he reached a place that it wasn't that he didn't believe God existed anymore. It's just that he believed in his circumstances a little bit more. That he began to partition off a part of his life and say, perhaps God can't or won't work in this place. Perhaps God really has forgotten about this thing in me. Perhaps it is time for me to take matters into my own hands and try and solve the problem by myself. We see something finally happen when Zechariah makes his way into the temple, doing the most holy job that he could be doing, and an angel shows up to him to bring a message. The angel simply says, God has heard your prayer. Now, we could stop and we could focus on that alone for a whole season of Advent to talk about what it means that the angel comes to tell us that God has, in fact, heard our prayers. But what we know from Zechariah is that something in his mind began to whiz around and wonder what in the world he was talking about. That in the midst of that shift where he had moved from the recognition that perhaps God would answer this prayer to this place that he had been forgotten and God wouldn't do anything, he began to whirl around and wonder what was the prayer that the angel said he had heard. I wonder if you could see the look on his face as he stood there by the altar trying to catch his mind up to what the angel was saying. And no sooner had the angel said that they had heard his prayer than he said, you and your wife will have a son. He will bear you great joy and gladness. And not just the son that you wanted. He's going to be one that God uses to impact the world. He will have great favor in front of all other people. The whole thing is preposterous. When you think about it, when you think about an old couple, when you think about all the years they'd prayed, when you think about the fact that God hadn't ever done anything, and Zechariah finally can't keep his mouth closed any longer, and so he blurts out what we probably all were thinking. He said, how do I know this is so? I'm an old man. It seems like an innocent question. It seems like he's just seeking to find a little confirmation in what's going on. But yet what it shows us is that indeed his focus has shifted. That rather than trusting in God, that rather than keeping his eyes on the one whose word never returns untrue, he's begun to trust his circumstances more. What we learn as we look at Zechariah and as we look at the angel's response is that no matter how silent God may seem, that no matter how forgotten you may feel, God is always at work. Now, that doesn't mean that if we'll just wait long enough, that God will give us exactly what we want, like he's some grand Santa Claus in the sky. But what it does mean is that even in those moments when we feel forgotten, we can hold fast to hope. Because even when we feel forgotten, God is still at work. What is that thing in your life? What is that place where you have given up hope? What is that place where waiting and longing, where praying and crying out, you have reached the point of wondering if God has forgotten you? What is that place in your life where you've begun to say, well, maybe my circumstances are more trustworthy than the God who speaks life into existence? What are those places where you've begun to wonder if God has forgotten you? No matter how forgotten you feel, God is always at work. Romans 8 puts it like this: for all things work together for good for those who love the Lord in Christ Jesus. God works on an unusual time scale. He is never early or he is never late. And no matter how forgotten we feel, our job is to continue to put our hope in him. And nobody said that it would be easy, because in the midst of it, we go through feeling forgotten. But no matter how forgotten you feel, God is always at work. That's really what the season of Advent is for. That's the reason that we choose not to follow the world's calendar as the people of Christ. The world wants to tell us that we can begin to celebrate Christmas the day after Thanksgiving, or really about 6 weeks before if you go to Home Depot. But what the Christian church has taught us through the years, what God knows is true about our own growth in life, is that we are no more ready to receive the gifts that God wants to give unless we intentionally enter into a season of preparing ourselves to receive it. If we don't go through Advent, if we don't reach this place where we say we need to be prepared for what God longs to birth in us, then we end up living an Advent or a life that begins to look at the world and tries to tell them that we need to keep Christ in Christmas, which isn't a bad thing. But what Advent is for and what the call of following Jesus is about is that we need to keep Christ in ourselves. That we can't begin to tell the world that they need to live by a set of values when we refuse to submit to the lordship of Jesus in our own lives. And so Advent is the season where we take the focus off of them and turn the focus into us to say, Lord, what are you doing in me? What is it that you long yet to birth in me? How might I receive the gift of Christ incarnate in my life again? What are the places where you long to prepare me that I might put my hope in you, that I might not fall prey to feeling like I've been forgotten and trusting my circumstances more? What is the work that you have yet to do in me? Oh, we find ourselves like Zechariah more than we realize. We have a hard time waiting on God. And the good news of Advent is that even when we have a hard time waiting, God is always faithful in coming. And so Advent allows us to reset and start over. It allows us to bring those things for which we hope and long, those places in our life that we've believed that God can't ever work or touch, and hold them back to him and to say, I trust your time and I'm ready for what you desire. Come, Lord Jesus. I think the way that we do that in Advent is through prayer. Really, if you look at the story of Zechariah, all it is one long prayer. His conversation with the angel, his wrestling with God. It's all holding forth these things that he longs for, the way that he feels, the curiosities in his mind, and giving them back to God. What would it look like for you to make your Advent a season of prayer? Maybe it's just an increased regular prayer time for you. Or maybe it's dealing deeply with the hurt and the pain of your life. Those things for which you've hoped that you've written off God and said He can't ever do anything about. What would it look like for you to be honest with God, to not pretend that He's not there, but to tell Him that you're angry? What would it look like for you to invite Him to do something that might be greater or different than what you have in your mind? What would it look like for you to live the next 3 or 4 weeks as you prepare yourselves for the birth of Christ, saying, Lord, what is it that you long to do in me? I don't think we'll ever have seasons in our lives where we don't feel like we've been forgotten. But no matter how forgotten we feel, God is always at work. And the invitation for this Advent season is for you to bring all of who you are, just like you are, just where you are, to Him. And say, I'm trusting you to work, and I'm trusting your timeline, and I'm ready for what you want to do. Come, Lord Jesus, be born in me anew in the ways that you desire for your glory and for my good. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, how faithful you are. Even when we don't understand your timing, even in the ways that you provide good for us doesn't look the way we think it will. Lord, your love is greater than we can comprehend, and your gifts are better than we can even begin to imagine. Lord, forgive us in those places where we have assumed that you can't or won't work. And Lord, help us with courage and faith to bring you the hurts and pains and struggles, the places where we've dismissed your presence, and invite you back into them. Lord, as your body gathered in this space, we offer ourselves for a holy Advent. Lord, that you would help us prepare, that you would help us turn the focus into our own hearts and lives, that we might reflect on your truth and your word that never returns void. Lord, may we drink deeply of what you long to do in us, that we might receive the gift of Christ in powerful, bold new ways that leads us into all you desire for us to be in our own lives and for the world. We trust you for this and pray in the name of Jesus, the Christ child. Amen.